be back. I'm now going to hand over to my wife, Debbie, who's going to read the passage for us. It's quite a long one, so I thought, rather than me just chirping on out here for the next hour and a half, and I won't be actually, 20 minutes, something like that, at least you'd have a different voice in terms of the reading. She's also sharing my glasses, because she's forgotten hers this morning. And there was a little bit of tension in the car, so please pray that that tension will be released as I speak.
Right, John chapter 2. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby was 6 water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of the ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle and scattered the money changers. Coins over the floor turned over their tables. Then going over to people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered the prophecy from the scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." "All right," Jesus said, "destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." "What?" they exclaimed. "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll rebuild it in 3 days. But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this. They believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Thank you.
Oh yeah, thanks. More tension. Should we just pray? Father, we pray that you will bless us together now. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's dynamic, that it's flexible, that when we apply it to our situation in lives through your Holy Spirit, it becomes personal and private and dynamic to us. And we just pray this morning that there'll be something for everybody. We've read a lot of verses and we pray that there'll be something for each one of us to take home that will fill us and thrill us and change us for the good. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a subject. I was looking for the... there's a Muller advert which used to be called Licking the Lid of Life. I couldn't find that, but there's a cat who's getting the most out of that yogurt pot, as you can see. And the subject is Licking the Lid of Life. It's getting the maximum out of life. And if you want to know where that comes from in the Bible, Jesus said in John's Gospel, which we just read from, he says, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it in abundance." They might have maximum life to the max, as I think it used to be the Pepsi advert or something like that used to say, life to the max, getting the best out of life. John's Gospel is really interesting because it's different from the other Gospels. It's not historical. And it's interesting, if you look in John's Gospel, you don't read about the birth of Jesus. All the other Gospels talk about the birth, John doesn't. He doesn't talk about the baptism, really. He doesn't talk about the temptation, doesn't talk about the ascension. And it's interesting, you don't read about demons being cast out in John's Gospel. And it's because John is the Gospel of the Spirit. So there's only one room for one Spirit in John's Gospel. And it's interesting, if you look through it, to see some of the things that you can't see. Because it's a spiritual gospel. It's almost like those magic eye pictures where you've got to stare, and Jesus says, my words are spirit. So he's misunderstood often in John's gospel, because he's talking spirit language. And it's a bit like the Matrix. There's another world going on. And he keeps saying, I'm from a different world. So you've got to tune in to what I'm saying, and we can't miss what he's saying. And so when you come to John's gospel, you find this, there's no beginning. You don't read about the beginning of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. When you come to chapter 2 that we read about today, with the water and the wine, you can't see where the wine's come from. The bridegroom's all chuffed, pretending it's his miracle to the governor of the feast. And it's like, I don't know. The governor's like, where's this from? When you get to chapter 3, and Nicodemus is talking to Jesus about the wind, where's it from? I can't see the wind. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, there's a woman by the well. And Jesus is talking about water from a different place, from another level, from another world. And she goes, where is it? I can't see it. I want some of this water. And so you go through. There's no beginning. There's no end. At the end of John's Gospel, we read, if everything Jesus had said was written in a book, then the earth wouldn't be a big enough library to capture everything he'd said. So there's no end. And you even read about we were thinking about the passion just now, that the inner seam of the inner garment of Jesus, there's no seam. Lots of things in John's gospel that you can't see, because it's a spiritual gospel. And it is a bit like the Matrix, the Oracle. He's the one. And so you go through it in that sense. But it's interesting when we come to this first miracle, and John's gospel is full of signs. I think there's about 7. But the interesting thing about the miracle of the water into wine is this, that Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed this before, is reluctant to do it. He's almost disinterested. And he almost does it as if he's thinking about something else, and it's almost as if he does it at a distance. It's kind of like a hands-off miracle. He gets other people to do it for him. And because it's as if Jesus is so reluctant, we miss the magnitude and the extravagance of the miracle. It's about 160 gallons of water into wine. I don't know how much wine is in Tesco's, probably a bit more, but that's a lot of wine. And it's interesting, because of the reluctance of Jesus to do it, and almost the smallness of the need, because, let's be honest, they just run out of wine in a wedding, even though that was embarrassing for the Jews, it was a small need, as it were. And it's interesting, sometimes we are reluctant to come to God with the smallness of our need, when he's got this extravagant, scandalous grace that he can pour out of heaven, like wine, like he said in chapter 1, you'll see heavens opened, and some incredible things. And so often in life, we can miss the miracle. Sometimes we pray for something, and God answers in a different way, and it's in a wonderful, scandalous, miraculous way, and we don't see it. We miss the miracle. It's been a while since I've been here, and you know... I see a lot of new faces, so it's time to tell my old jokes. Opportunity. Sorry. Like the one which I spoke about a while back, about a guy out for a walk with his dog, and he throws a stick onto the water. Okay. You could have a cup of tea and come back in if you like. The dog walks on the water to get the stick and brings it back. And he thinks, this is interesting, does it again. Dog walks on the water, picks the stick up and comes back. He thinks, I could make a bit of money here. He sees somebody walking past. And he's like, excuse me, watch this. He's quite proud now at this moment. throws the stick on the water. He's like, please, please do it again. The dog walks on the water, brings the stick back. And he's like this old chap, what do you think of my dog? He said, your dog can't swim. He missed the miracle. And we miss the miracles in our life. And sometimes we come to God and we feel so insignificant and worthless. And he's got this scandalous wine from heaven that he can pour out into our lives if we just come to him. He is able to achieve above all that we ask or think, is what we read in Ephesians. He is able to make us lick the lid of life. The interesting thing about this miracle is this. It was extravagant, but also, Gordon tells me there's like a 2 or 3 seconds delay. It was also private. And it's amazing how God can answer in an extravagant way and yet private. You see, we forget this. It was his mother, the disciples, a couple of servants that knew that it was a real miracle. They must have talked about it after, but it was a very private thing. So it's amazing how God can answer us privately and yet extravagantly. And sometimes God answers in incredible ways, and sometimes we don't want to talk about it. Sometimes it's a private thing. The other thing that's interesting about this miracle is this. It was validated by people that had no interest in the sense of what Jesus was doing. They were unbiased. The banqueting master didn't have a clue what's going on. So it must have been something genuine because he says, where's this wine from? A question which is phrased very similarly later on that Pilate says to Jesus, where are you from? Lots of questions going on like that in John's gospel. This isn't from Tesco. Where is this wine from? It's the best wine we've ever tasted. And it must have been a genuine miracle because the bridegroom is all chuffed. He doesn't say, well, I don't know. He's kind of chuffed as if to say, yeah, it's not bad, is it? So what I'm getting at is this. Because these people validated the miracle, it wasn't biased in that way. So it was genuine. And the best validation we can ever have is this. Is when God does something miraculous in people's life. Whether he heals people. Or he does something incredible and turns their life around. In terms of people that have no faith. And this is why healings and things like that are so powerful as an evangelistic tool to reach people. Because they're genuine and people can't deny them. As it says in Harry Potter, truth will out. It comes out through genuine things like this. And genuine is a word that John uses. He loves the word. Jesus says, I am the genuine bread. I am the genuine vine. And so he goes on. And so this is something real and genuine that's validated by people that were there. But the other thing is this. It's more than 3 seconds, isn't it? It was a taste of things to come. It was a taste of things to come. Look at these verses to do with the kingdom in a future day. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And what Jesus was doing was this. He was giving us a taste of that which is yet to come. And if you think about it, we read this is the beginning of miracles. And if this is what God can do when he's reluctant, what can he do when he puts his mind to it? And so this is the tension sometimes when God does amazing things in our life and blesses us. And then we go back to the Monday morning, rainy, basic life that we have. And there's this tension that goes on when God performs incredible things in our life. And then we just kind of go back with the mundane side of things. Jesus says this, my hour hasn't come. Imagine when his hour has come. Imagine what it will be like in a future day. And then we read about Jesus going up to Jerusalem. And we read this about the Feast of the Jews. The Jews' Passover was at hand. It's interesting, if you've got time, there's a lot of links between John and Isaiah. The two books are very much linked. And John quotes a lot from Isaiah. And it's interesting that these are described at the Feast of the Jews. When you go back to Leviticus, and when I say Leviticus, people's eyes go like this, Leviticus. When you go back to Leviticus 23, God looks down from heaven and he goes, "These are my feasts." And he produces feasts for the people of Israel. But when you come to Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, "I hate your feasts." He disowned the feast. And when you come to John's gospel, they call the Feast of the Jews. It's interesting that Jesus talks about, "You've made my father's house a den of robbers." And Malachi says, "Will a man steal from God?" And Malachi also says, sorry if I'm getting a bit complicated, "The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And it's only John's gospel that he suddenly comes to the temple in chapter 2. The other gospels is later on. So there's something going on here in terms of people robbing God. Will a man rob God? And Jesus says, it's a den of robbers. Yes, you have robbed God. And I think there's a lesson for us in the sense that God gives us something which is wonderful and we distort it and we steal and we make it into something else. And we've done that very often with religion. We've done it with sex. God has produced something amazing and we pervert it and we distort it. And God says, "You've robbed me. I never meant religion to be like this." And Jesus is angry with what's going on in the temple because of the religious Jews in terms of what they were doing. And we can be so, when we've been Christians for a long period of time, we can be so judgmental and we can become hard. And just like these Jews, the blind and the lame, they were stopping them from coming into the temple. And Jesus is angry. So angry that he's kicking over tables because they were being prevented. The people that really needed God were being prevented from coming to him. Like I've told you before about Ned Flanders on The Simpsons. Somebody's talking to his wife over the fence. "Where's Ned?" "Oh, he's gone to Christian summer camp. He's learning how to be more judgmental." You know? And sometimes we can take what God has given us and we can distort it and make it into something else. And Jesus is angry. Because it's interesting that when he kicks over the tables and he causes a bit of confusion, you read this in the other Gospels, that the blind and the lame and other people had access to Jesus. So we need to be careful in terms of how we run our church, how we run our lives, that we ensure people have access to God and that we aren't a table in the way that perhaps needs to be kicked over so that people have access to God. The people that needed God the most in the religious system of the day were the ones at the back of the queue. And there are people in our society that are marginalized and so forth. And you can see what Jesus is doing if you look at, he says about, in the other Gospels, not this one, he says, "My Father's house should be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves." You see what he does? He's done a sandwich. He's done a verse sandwich. He's taken Isaiah and Jeremiah and he's put the two together. And he's saying, "Don't exclude people from my house. It shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, the marginalized, the looked down on in society." And what they were saying is this: "We are safe, we are safe to do all these detestable things." And he says this: "You're like a den of robbers." And I think there's a lot of things as churches we've got to really face up to in terms of how we marginalize people and kind of restrict them from God. I thought Johnny was incredibly brave recently to talk on the subject that he did. Incredibly brave. And I'm sure that God will bless him for that. Because there are subjects that we avoid. And as a result, we exclude people from his house. And I don't want to stand before God in a position where I've excluded people from God's house. And Jesus was so passionate about this, he quotes from a psalm in the Old Testament, I think it's Psalm 69, which is a word which is interesting that's used in terms of the offerings of the Old Testament. He says this, "Zeal for God's house has consumed me." And that word is a word that's used in terms of the offerings of the Old Testament back in Exodus and Leviticus. And there were lots of different types of offerings. There was the sin offering, the trespass offering, the guilt offering. There was an offering if a priest sinned, which was similar as if the whole congregation had sinned. But either way, there were different bits. They'd have a piece of what was on the altar. The priest would have a bit. The people would have a bit. Sometimes it was put outside the camp. But the word that's used here is only used of the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was different because everything was put on the altar. It was completely consumed. And what Jesus was saying is, my whole life is completely consumed with people having access to God. And because of this, because of the tables turning over, the blind and the lame and the marginalized and the people that were looked down on society had access to God. As a result, he says, I'm completely consumed. Are we completely consumed with ensuring people have access? Not just to God, access to the right things. Whether it's socially or justice or whatever. We should be passionate about these things because God's not just concerned about our soul, he's concerned about our body, the whole being. And Jesus says this, I'm consumed with all of these things. And he says, destroy this temple. And it's an interesting word. Because he's talking about his body. He's destroyed his temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And the word that he uses isn't the word for bricks and cement. Although they didn't use cement. Whatever they used. It was the inner shrine. The inner, because he was talking about his body. Later on, when they misquoted Jesus, they used a different word. Because they thought he was on about the temple. But he's talking about the temple of his body. And he says this, destroy this temple. And it's a very interesting word. It's a resurrection word. It means to set free. It's used of Lazarus when he came out of the grave. And Jesus says, take his bandages off and set him free. It's used in 2 Peter of the new heavens and the new earth, which will be released. Because even the creation as we see it now, which is amazing, isn't as it should be. And Jesus was saying about releasing us. Whereas the religion of the day was binding people. And God wants to release us from whatever it is that holds us back. And Debbie could come out here again and not read the Bible. She could read the story of my life and tell you the things that hold me back. The things that I struggle with. Jesus said this, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And there might be somebody here this morning and you're struggling. And we're all struggling with something. And we all put our masks on and come to church. But God wants to release us and he wants to set us free. The Jews weren't interested. He's talking about cement and bricks. They used a different word. When he was going to be crucified, they said, well, he said this about the temple. And they used the word for cement and bricks. They changed what Jesus had said. They thought he was the Messiah and he was going to come and physically get a cement mixer or whatever and try and rebuild the temple. Totally missed the point. Totally missed the miracle. And we need to be careful when we're staring at that magic eye picture that we miss and we just see the dots. And we don't see it forming into something which is from another world. Because God is speaking to us this morning. Don't miss it. Don't miss the miracle. God is speaking to us. He says this, I want you to lick the lid of life. Why are you scratching around? I want to give you the best life to the max. If only they could have seen it. If only we could see it. If only we could listen and say, whoa, God's not after me. He's not against me. He wants me to prosper. He wants me to get the most and lick the lid of life. life to the max. And so we finish with an extractor hood from a Sigma kitchen. Thank you, Craig. If anybody's in business and I ask you to do work on my house, say no. Because I am a pain. I'm like OCD, whatever you can think of. I'm that person. And I took a long time with this project on our kitchen. Debbie will kill me after because the blue tape is left on the hood. Sorry about that. It doesn't look like that now. But I planned this kitchen for a long time. And we had the builders in and they plastered and they did this and that. And everything was ready for Sigma Kitchen. I'm getting paid for advertising Sigma Kitchens here this morning. So James Martin's not here as well. And everything was perfect. Everything was ready for this hood and everything in place. And for some reason, and I don't know why they did it, they came in one day, the builders, and they put a gas pipe right down the middle. Because they thought it was a gas cooker, but it's not. It's an electric cooker. And do you know, when you've prayed about it, well, I didn't really pray about it. When you've prepared, and you've got different people in at different times, and everything's done, and it's plastered, and then somebody puts a gas pipe in the middle, and you can't put the extractor where it should be, it's really hard to stay like a Christian. And you know, what made it worse? They said to me, don't worry. We can't put a hole out through the wall, but you can put charcoal filters. I'm sorry if there are people here with charcoal filters, okay? Your life isn't as good as what it could be. And they said to me, it's okay, charcoal filters. And then I did the worst thing. I went on the internet and looked up charcoal filters. Do you know they're only 2/3 as efficient? Do you know that depressed me? Because I had this virgin wall and I could have had the maximum efficiency. So what do you do? When you're from Merthyr originally, you've got to spend a bit of money. What do you do? There's a lot of tension going on. Do you know what I mean? So I paid the £69 to move the pipe. It was hard. You know? And they moved the pipe. And now I've got maximum extraction. And every time I don't cook very often. I know Debbie was having a go at me. And I see the mist. And I'm like, maximum extraction. Because before, even though charcoal filters are good, and I'm sorry, I apologize again, 2/3, you know, I would have been cooking and I would have seen steam going, thinking, oh, that steam could have been better, it could have been going up there. And even the guy, the director from Sigma, rung me. And I thought he was going to say, don't worry about it. Nobody said, oh, you need to do that. He said, you won't be asleep. You'll be, every time you look at that, he said, it'll annoy you. So I had to do it. But anyway, I can look now and I can see maximum extraction. To the max. So what am I getting to? I'm not trying to sell you a kitchen. What I'm getting to is this. If I'm prepared to worry and even spend £69 and even break away nice virgin plaster and undo stuff which is already plastered over in a life to do with a kitchen, why am I not that interested in getting maximum extraction in my spiritual life? Why is there a difference? Why do I not pay the same attention? I was thinking this morning, I'll confess to you, I pray quite a bit before I preach, but I don't pray much before I go to work. What does that tell you about me? Why don't I put the same amount of effort into my spiritual life as what I did with that kitchen? Why am I not prepared to move a pipe in my life? A pipe that I know is not going to give me maximum extraction for God. And for the Holy Spirit to come in and have maximum efficiency. Why am I not prepared to do the same in my spiritual life? It's a rhetorical question. Because I've probably got a lot of answers and they're the wrong answers. But maybe you've got the same questions in your life. And so I want to challenge you this morning to think about moving the pipes in your life. Every one of you this morning has got a pipe that you know you've got to move. But you know you're going to get your fingers dirty, you're going to get plaster under your nails, and it could be embarrassing that you've got to uncover that pipe and move it. But you know your pipe, and I know my pipes. So you've got to ask God how you can do that. Because you can do it. It might cost you more than £69. I don't know. But I just pray that you might have life to the max, and you can lick the lid of life and know that you've got the best, not just two-thirds. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus says, I have come that they might have life, maximum extraction. We thank you for the wind that can blow through our oven with no pipes in the way and take away those things that smell, those things that fill our kitchen with unwanted things. We pray for the wind of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for your power and your energy in our life, that we might have life to the max. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.